going to get down to verse 12 tonight and leave off there. And with this being the last Wednesday night, I'll be here for a couple of weeks. Brother Chris is going to be having the Wednesday night services. Maybe we'll get to our study on the rapture. Maybe we won't. Maybe it'll happen. I'd like to be raptured out with you all here from Springfield, but if I have to go while eating lobster in Maine, then I'll choose that path too. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for life. Lord, we thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit that I feel so strongly tonight. Lord, have your way in this service. Heavenly Father, I just feel a special touch and a special anointing of your Spirit in this sanctuary tonight. And Lord, I don't want to get in your way. I want your agenda, Lord Jesus. And just sensitize all of us to what you want to do tonight, Lord. And please let me especially, Lord, not get in your way of anything you would want to do tonight, because you are here. And Lord, that's always wonderful. But Lord, tonight I feel it all over me. I feel a special presence of you tonight, Lord Jesus. And Heavenly Father, I ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to teach your word, that it would be a blessing to your people, Lord, and help us all to learn how to live right for you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, let us, as we're learning to live right before you, which is so simple, Heavenly Father, let us look unto the day, which is in the not too distant future, I believe, when we will be gathered together with you in the air. We praise you. We give you glory, Lord Jesus. And ask all in your precious name. Amen and amen. Well, last week in chapter 4, we got down to verse 4. And Paul is addressing two things in this fourth chapter. He's addressing holiness and that how holiness is obtained, how holiness is maintained before God. And then he goes into the rapture of the church. And last week, as we started our study, as we read in the latter part of verse 1 from chapter 4, he said that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. And he goes on in the next few verses to elaborate on that, and that our Christian experience, if it's lived out correctly, should cause us every day that we know God in some way to abound in him. In other words, to grow in him more and more. To understand his character a little bit better. To be changed into his likeness a little bit more. And hopefully you'll recall that sometimes we think this has to be a process that we can continually feel. Sometimes as the process is ongoing, we don't feel it. I was sharing with a friend recently, you know, as we're living out our sanctification, you can look back after you've lived for the Lord for a time and you can see, man, he's really brought me a long way. But as he was taking you there, you may not have felt it like you think you ought to have felt it. But yet this beautiful process goes on all the time. The Bible says, the just shall live by faith. Now, that's a powerful scripture. The just shall live by faith. If you understand what that scripture is really telling us, it's not referring to a one-time event. In the Greek text, that's in the active tense, and it means it should be ongoing. The just shall keep on living by faith is really the idea that scripture is bringing forth. Just the same way what Paul is bringing out here, as he taught the church. He and Silas and Timothy, as they taught the church at Thessalonica. Here's how you live for God. And it's a very simple process. We all know it. You know, it's just simply the same way you came into the kingdom of God is how you keep on living once you're in the kingdom. The just shall live by faith. And that faith, of course, has to have a correct object. And the correct object of faith is always Christ and him crucified. So it's not a difficult process to live for God. And as our faith, of course, is kept in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did at the cross, we brought it out last week, even while we're asleep, the Holy Spirit's at work on us. He doesn't sleep. And I know maybe you're not like me, but I need that work while I'm asleep. He probably does his greatest work on me while I'm asleep, to be honest with you. But he's working on us and through us all the time, unending. The just shall live by faith. Okay, let's go on to verse 5 now. Pick up our study there. Verse 5. Well, let's revert back to verse 4 so it'll be a better flow. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. And that's the crowning jewel of the first 4 verses of what he's talking about. Possess your vessel. How you live out the sanctification process before God. I know I had the teens in here last week, and I wanted them to understand, so I didn't use the word sanctification as much, but sanctification just simply, of course, means how we live out our Christian experience. That's simply sanctification in a nutshell. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. In other words, how the sanctification process goes on in your life and how holiness is obtained and maintained in our lives. And we touched on it last week. It's worth bringing out again. Holiness is not something we can achieve through human performance. It'll never happen. A lot of people believe that. That you can achieve God's standard of holiness through doing performance-based activities, like wearing your skirt a certain length, wearing your hair up in a bun, or if you're a guy, not wearing long-sleeve shirts all the time, you know, to cover up more of your body, or not wearing a tie. All of those things are performance-based, and they will not buy us 1 second of holiness or righteousness before God. I go back to the scripture again. The just shall live by faith. You're never going to be any more holy in God's sight than when you look to the shed blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse our sin and to keep us in God's standard of holiness. That's the only way it can be achieved, is by faith. There's no other way to achieve God's standard of holiness. And that's what Paul is saying here in verse 4. You Thessalonians, and even speaking to us today, you should know how to possess your vessel in honor before God. And it's a simple process. The church has made it so difficult. For so long, I made it so difficult. And I didn't experience any victory. I didn't experience any joy. I didn't really experience any peace because I was looking at my performance from my standing before God to achieve holiness before God. Man, I remember one time, I'll share this with you. I was in one of those real holy moods, you know, where I'm going to do something to bless God, prove I'm holy. And I announced to the church that I was no longer going to watch TV. Yeah, buddy. That lasted about 48 hours, I think, till the first episode of Saturday Night Live came on again. I'm sorry, Saturday Night Live is my guilty pleasure. I love comedy. It's not always good. Sometimes I have to turn it off. But in any event, I'd let them all know how holy I was going to be, and it lasted about 48 hours. Why? Because you know what I thought about that entire 48 hours watching TV? Yeah. That's what happens when you try to perform or try to achieve holiness through a human effort. The sin nature rears up, and you think all the time on the very thing you're trying to avoid. Really, that's how it works. And you can't live for God with a performance-based mindset. You can be saved and still attempt to live for God that way, and you're not going to experience a lot of joy, a lot of peace, or a feeling of completeness like God has designed our Christian experience to make us feel. But Paul is saying that. That's how you possess your vessel. It's very important. How we live for God, that we understand what God demands of us. And I hope everybody in this church would know by now how to live for God. And I think I'll take that one step further. You ought to be able to tell somebody else how to live for God. I mean, if we were to hand out a quiz tonight and I had one question on it, tell somebody how you live for God. Hopefully, you all could all, and it's just, it'd only take a sentence or two to answer that question at the most, even if you got wordy with it. It's not hard. Hopefully, everybody here, and I believe you do, knows how to live for God and to possess their vessel in sanctification and in honor. And it's not by performance. Praise God, it's not by performance. Okay, going on to verse 5 now. Paul addresses the issue that I jumped ahead on, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. Concupiscence is has the idea of it, of a continual lusting after something, a desire to get something or to obtain something through human effort. You know, they thought offering up, sacrifices to their gods and cutting themselves and everything like that was gonna please their gods. And the Jews, by and large, and a lot of the Christians in this day in which Paul was writing, looked upon stuff like that and laughed at it. Let me try and put it in the modern vernacular. On Sunday, I was addressing a little bit. Ravonna told me, she said, "You were in rare form on Sunday, Greg." So I hope I didn't offend anybody, but I was addressing this Kim Clement character and how foolish his ministry is, claiming to be a prophet and the things he prophesies. I mean, you know, and some people might think, "Oh, how could you say anything bad about somebody?" Well, listen, he's a false prophet. Jesus said there's going to be false prophets among you. How do you identify a false prophet? He said Paul went on to say, mark them which cause divisions among you. Do you know what that means? Mark them which cause divisions among you. It means clearly point out those who are dividing the church on issues of improper faith. It means tell everybody who's doing it. And this Kim Clement, again, I'll revert back to the service we were in, crowd of about 5,000 people, and this is supposed to be the sign of a real prophet to him. There's somebody here who has a birthday in September. My goodness, I have a crowd of 5,000 people. If that's all it takes to be a prophet, I think we could all qualify, don't you? You got a pretty good shot, don't you, out of 5,000 people of hitting somebody who's got a birthday in September. And what was so funny was, to me, it was about 30 people raised their hand. And then I physically saw it on his face. He knew he was in trouble then. I think he just got so carried away in himself and just got stupid. And he goes, okay. Oh, just a minute. The Lord's telling me something. I thought, yeah, the Lord's telling you something. You're stalling for time, Joker, because you got in over your head. But in any event, we look at something like that and we laugh at it. And that's what Paul was saying. You know, you guys laugh at the Gentiles for their foolish ways. But the point he wanted to make to the church at Thessalonica is that if you try to live your Christian experience through any other method than what I have established you in, you're just as foolish as those people are. That's something to think about, isn't it? It would be like us in this church if maybe it's not prophecy with us, say it became wearing a red scarf around your neck. You know, and somebody claimed, "Oh, I'm a prophet. I got a revelation. Everybody has to wear a red scarf around their neck to show that their faith is in the shed blood of Jesus Christ." You know, that's the sign that your faith's where it needs to be. Well, guess what? We've just become as foolish as old Brother Kim then. I don't know if I should call him brother or not. I mean, his brother is a human, but I don't know as in the Lord. I pray for him. He gets right. But in any event, that's holding concupiscence, which is lusting after something other or another way to be right with God other than what God has clearly outlined in his word. And we all know in this church, there's only one way for that to happen. But if we deviate from it, we become no better than anybody else who has their faith in some other kind of foolishness. And now think of that, how the church has, what the church has sunk to. That people will cheer on somebody like that, like this Kim Clement claiming to be a prophet. And all he's doing is spouting off foolishness. I mean, that's the day and age in which we're living. But church, I'll reiterate it again, as we did on Sunday. It shows how close we are to the coming of the Lord. It shows how close we are to the rapture of the church. Now is the time for us who believe in Christ and have our faith exclusively resting in him for our sanctification, for our holiness, for our righteousness, to look up, because he is coming. I have never in my life over the last 2 years felt an urgency to address the rapture of the church like I have over the last 2 years. It's just like the Lord won't let me go of it. I mean, it's two things run through my mind continually. Teach the people to keep their faith where it needs to be and tell them the Lord's coming soon. Because he is. He is. So we don't want to find ourselves going down any kind of foolish path, because if we do and we shift the object of our faith, that's what Paul's referring to here in verse 5. We're just as guilty as the Gentiles are. We're lusting after, we're in concupiscence, looking after something we ought not to be looking to nor after. Okay, let's go on to verse 6. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Two issues here. First of all is the spiritual application. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner. The worst thing that you can do to another human being or to a fellow believer is to convince them of a false gospel. You've defrauded them. You have defrauded them in the worst kind of way. If you lead a believer to an incorrect faith, or if you preach a false gospel to somebody who doesn't even know the Lord, you've done two terrible things. Number one, if you preach the gospel, or if you preach another gospel to somebody who doesn't even know the Lord, and you're preaching a way of salvation other than through faith in Christ and Him crucified, that person can't even get saved. If they don't believe right, I wish the church would, as by and large, would wake up on this. God means what He says and says what He means. This book is not really all that difficult to figure out if you'll read it with a heart for truth. And the time and time again, the Lord tells us, Michelle and him sing that song, the praise and worship, one way, one way. There's not a multitude of ways to get right with God. There's not a multitude of programs to get right with God. There's one. There's one. And I believe it was Brother Lorne who said it best. You know, Alcoholics Anonymous may have 12 steps, and some churches may have 10 steps. God's got a one-step program. One step. Put your faith in Christ and what He did for you at the cross. And if you teach anything other than that, you are defrauding people spiritually. Did you have a question, Phyllis? I thought I saw your hand up there. Oh, I thought you was ready to say something to us. You should say something. No. Phyllis has such a sweet spirit. I'm not going to pick on her. But in any event, that's the spiritual application here. Paul is saying don't defraud people by giving them a false gospel, or that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because, listen to this, that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. I fear for people, I really do, like this Kim Clement. If they don't get right and really get saved, I fear for them when they walk in before the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe unless except repentance takes place, a man like him and people like him will personify the Scripture. Where they said they'll walk in before the Lord, Lord, haven't we cast out devils in your name? Haven't we done all these wonderful works, Lord, in your name? The Bible says the Lord's going to look at him and say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Why? Because they invented their own gospel, and that's iniquity in God's sight. They invented their own gospel. They invented their own way to sanctification, their own way to relate to God. And God had nothing to do with it whatsoever. So it's a very sobering thought that Paul is stressing here through the Holy Spirit to the church at Thessalonica. Don't defraud any brother. Secondly, it also has the application of being honest in all of your dealings with people and all your human affairs. So it really has a dual application. Okay, let's go on to verse 7. For God hath not called us to uncleanness, but to holiness. And the only way to be clean, we know. And the only way to holiness, we know. Anything outside of God's prescribed system is uncleanness and holiness. You're not going to get clean by creating your own Jesus. You're not going to get spiritually cleansed by placing your faith in something other than what He did on the cross. And if you try to add anything to or detract in any fashion from what he did on the cross, you're not going to find righteousness before God. I love God's system. It has so liberated me when I see it. I don't know why anybody would want anything else. I really don't. I'm satisfied completely spiritually with what I know about God's plan. Because I know, yes, Paula, did you have something you wanted to say? Thanks, Phil. Phil, we're glad you came home just for that reason.
Yeah.
Because nobody ever had a mic for 2 years around here, and now Phil's home.
We got a mic now.
Go ahead, Paula.
With what you were saying, you know, just seeing desperation in some of the girls that I'm working with, you know, to make us realize, you know, what we have in Christ, you know, He is our refuge.
Yes.
He is our strength, you know, and to know where we can go and get that and to see how desperate they are and they don't know where to go, you know. It's, and you want to tell them, you know, it's in Him. And you do tell them that, but, you know, they have to find their way, and God has to draw them. So, you know, but it the desperation, you know, we're so fortunate, even in our trials, that we know where to go.
Boy,
and,
praise
you know,
God.
And we are so fortunate.
That's true, Paula. What she said is just sent chill bumps all over me. It's so true. How blessed we are. Church, there's not a one of us tonight that ain't going through something, I'm sure. But you know, to know everything's okay between us and God. And that He loves us and that He's for us. And that He's coming back for us. All of the wonderful promises that are in the Word. My Lord, no wonder we need to focus on Jesus and on these wonderful promises He's given us. Because, man, you look at our trials and our troubles. My Lord, we'd all get down. And when you see what Paula said, when you see somebody else who's out there dying and trying to find their way, lost in sin, it makes you appreciate all the more. Lord, everything ain't perfect in my life, and there's things going on that are tough right now. But the main things are all okay. It's well with my soul. Michelle, you had something you wanted to say.
I was just listening on the way here tonight about, it was a doctor talking about how doctors died young because of facing death and seeing death all the time, like ER doctors especially, and he knew Christ, and he said what a difference there was with him knowing Christ and the doctors that he knew that knew Christ than the people, the doctors that did not know Christ. They even died, you know, they would pass away even younger because they didn't know how to deal with death. They didn't understand death.
Wow.
Do you understand what I'm saying?
It's beautiful. Yeah, what you said was wonderful. Yeah, how true is it that you see death all the time and you live in that, and the doctors don't know Christ, what hope do they have? They're of all men most miserable, as Paul said. Yeah, they have no hope. They can offer people no hope. But when you know Jesus, and you know that this life down here is just but a puff of smoke, and you know that when you're leaving here because of your faith in Him and what He did on the cross, when you leave here, you're going to inherit an eternal home where nothing's ever going to be able to take it away from you. And man, we're going to walk streets of gold, and we're going to be in the city where the Lamb is the light. Man, that's exciting stuff. That's life. That's life. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Praise God. And you know that life in Christ, and you're feeling that life in Christ, you know, it makes you a better looking person. I know. I see people every day of my life, and I'm sure you do too. You see the weight of sin on them. No matter how physically attractive they might be in their face, or, you know, you see that weight of sin is there if they don't know Jesus. Then you see somebody that knows the Lord, and you can see that glow of the Holy Spirit just shining through them. Wow. Wow. It even makes me better looking, I think. Yeah, that's how powerful God is. Amen. Missed a good chance to say amen there. That's a good point, Michelle. Thank you for sharing that. Okay, let's go on to verse 8 now. Or wait, where am I at? Yeah, verse 8. He therefore that despiseth not man but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And that, again, is part of the sanctification process, is that you'll love your brother and your sister in the Lord. You may not agree with them sometimes. And like all families, we in the Christian family, we may have our squabbles and our disagreements from time to time. But you won't quit loving your brother, even when they're wrong. I read a quote one time by A.W. Tozer that I thought was just so true. It may not hit you the same way it hit me. But Tozer said, a friend is somebody that'll listen to your most heretical and foolish ideas and still hug your neck and call you a friend. Now think of that. That's about it, ain't it? That's about it. And I know at times I've done foolish and heretical things that people have had to forgive me for and just keep on loving me through all of the mess maybe I've created or the wrong I've done. And that's real friends. That's a God kind of love that should be in the church, is that when we see somebody fall or make a mistake, we're not there to beat them up. We want to pick them up. We want to restore them. You know, and most of the church don't know how to restore somebody. All they know how to do is beat them up. I couldn't help but be amused. Lord, do I want to share this? I guess I will. The Church of God right now is having its General Assembly down in Orlando, Florida. They'd probably do better just to go into the amusement parks and skip what they got going on, but that's another story. But I was tuned in. You could watch it live. Yeah. Now, if you want to watch something that is, to me, abjectly hilarious about these guys spending days and days on end debating spiritual minutiae that means nothing at all, then tune it in. And I was tuned in last night, and they got this big debate going on right now about whether they should ordain women in the church or not. You know, and you got brothers for it, you got brothers against it, and they're walking to these mics and making these fanciful speeches and just going on and on. And all I could think of was, Lord, thank you that you pulled me out of that mess. Thank you that whatever it took, you jerked me out of that mess. Now, I'm not saying they're not saved. I believe they're on their way to heaven. But, boy, you talk about somebody who is trying to live out their sanctification through fleshly human effort. It's these poor, pitiful folks. I thought, Lord, I'd love to get one of those mics for about 5 minutes, but they'd run me out just like they did somewhere else we've been at before. But first time you told them, it's not in your position, men. That right there would do it. Because all of them are walking to those mics and bucking for position. They want to be known. And this one brother, he was trying to sound, Lord, do I share this? I don't know how I got off on this, but I'll try to make it relevant. He says, my name's Jimmy Clausen. I'm from Soddy Daisy, Tennessee. And I love my wife. I bought her 2 bras, 2 panties, and 2 dresses before bringing her out here to this assembly. Yeah, and I'm just like, whoa, where is this brother coming from? And he said, I love women. We need women. And here are these guys sitting all around him like, oh, yes. I'm like, thank you, Lord, you got me out of that mess. It's pitiful to watch. It really is. It's pitiful to watch. Tune it in if you want to watch a few minutes of it. Go to the Church of God website and click General Assembly Live, and you'll be shocked. And they spend multiplied thousands of dollars to do this. Cost the Church of God probably $5-6 million to do this every 2 years. Not to count all the church money that goes in to send these jokers down there. And I used to go myself. I was glad to go until the Lord opened my eyes and I saw the foolishness in it. And I never will forget the last one I was at. I'll never forget it as long as I live. I was sitting there. It was about 7 o'clock at night. Ravonna and the kids, it was blistering hot. It was in Indianapolis, Indiana. Thank God it wasn't too far away. We didn't have to drive too far for it. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And this is why I was pastor in Christ Chapel. I knew the message of the cross, but I felt being the representative of the church, it was my job to go to this. The Holy Spirit spoke to me, and he said, what are you doing here? just ask me that question, just very gently. What are you doing here? I looked around for a minute, and I thought, I'm wasting God's time and God's people's money. That's what I'm doing here. We left that night. I told Vine the kids, I said, come on, we left 2 days early. I said, we're going home. Oh, they got mad at me because I was a sergeant at arms. Go figure that out. I wasn't at my duty station the next morning. I don't know what they're expecting, a bunch of people to attack Church of God ministers or what. But I told them, I said, I had to go home, guys. I said, I couldn't stay any longer. Thank God he got me. I thank God he got all of us out of that mess. Amen. Thank God that, and I'm not placing this above nobody, but thank God we're in a church where we can walk in the truth of this gospel, which is Christ and him crucified. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So I love them, but that's how I got off on that. I love them, but boy, they just like Paula was sharing with her friends, you talk about a saved mess, a saved mess. That's what's going on there. Okay, let's go to verse 10. Speaking of love, and indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all of Macedonia, and we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. And as some Word of Faith teachers would have us believe, the increase more and more is in the revelation of Jesus Christ, not in money. And that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commend you. That ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. In other words, he's telling them, be diligent in their daily work, physical daily work. Because he said, those that are without are watching you, and those that are without, being referred to here, are those that are outside of the church. I want to tell you, we as believers ought to be striving, no matter what job we're working, to be the very best we can be at it. I strive, and I'm not holding myself up here, but where I work over at DSCC in Columbus, I have worked hard to show those guys and ladies that work around me that, hey, I'm not slothful. You know, I want to try and do this the best I can. And God has, to God be the glory, he's enabled me and given me the wisdom to do just that. In a very short period of time, over people that have been there for a long time. And that's the Lord, though. I'm bragging on the Lord, not Greg Browning. I was lost in this job when I started. I was. I didn't have a clue as what I was doing. And the Lord gave me wisdom and knowledge. Never forget, on your job, you've got supernatural help. I mean, yeah, learn from your trainers or whoever might be teaching you something about the job, but you never forget about the one who's indwelling you. The Holy Ghost, who knows everything. The Holy Ghost knows more about your job than anybody in the building. Anybody in the workplace, the Holy Ghost knows more about it. And if you'll lean on him, he'll open things up to you, and he'll show you things and give you ideas that it'll just astound them, and they'll be thinking, how'd you come up with that? And you can tell them, and I've told them this several times before, the Lord gave me that idea. You know, Dennis and I were talking about this in closing the other day. So often, the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit work through us when we don't attribute them or identify them as gifts of the Holy Spirit. Dennis was sharing with me about a car problem he was having, and you know Dennis, man, he can fix anything. I mean, you know, if it's mechanical or electrical or anything, this dude can fix it. He's like MacGyver, you know, give him a book of matches and a wire, and he'll make you an atomic bomb, you know. It's not MacGruber, MacGyver, okay. I saw you laughing. I know what you were thinking. No, I'm talking about the good guy who could make anything out of nothing, seemingly. But yet, something had gone wrong, and he couldn't figure out how to fix it. And he said he was sitting here in church, and the thought came to him to take a clothes hanger and straighten it out and run it down. And I'm being brief, Dennis, for time's sake, but take the clothes hanger and run it down the shaft, and it would work out whatever he needed worked out. And he was telling me, he said, Pastor, I went home, I tried that, worked like a charm. That was a gift to the Holy Ghost. You'll be sitting on your job, and maybe an idea come to you about something, and you tell it to somebody, and I think, man, that's brilliant. God just gave you a word of knowledge. You're taking the Holy Ghost into that workplace with you. And that's what Paul is referring to here. You know, so that we can be a witness even on the job, and gifts of the Spirit can operate through us even on the job. And them that are without of the church will have to take notice, like, wow, how'd they come up with that? I've been here 20 years and they never thought of nothing like that. And it could be the simplest thing, but the Holy Ghost knows your job better than anybody. He knows it better than the CEO, and he's indwelling you, and he'll help you out. And you'll be a witness right there on the job to everybody around you. When you keep coming up with these ideas, nobody can figure out where they're coming from. Because if you're like me, they're looking at you and going, hey, you're pretty stupid. How did you figure that out? And you can tell them, the Lord gave me that idea. That's powerful, ain't it? And that's what Paul's referring to here, how we can be a witness everywhere we go to them that are without, not to be slothful in our daily duties, whatever God's called us to do. From, you know, there's no light jobs from being a housewife to being the CEO of a company. Whatever position you find yourself in, or whatever your hand finds to do, the Bible says, do it as unto the Lord. And that means you do that job like Jesus is your boss, because he is. It's not that guy, you know, sitting over you to write your appraisal. Even if he hates your guts and does you wrong on that appraisal, Jesus owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He can get you your bonus in a myriad of ways if that guy wants to do you wrong and not give it to you. Oh, this is good preaching. Thank you, Paul. That's what's being referred to here. And we'll close on that. I think we got the idea of what Paul is talking about in verses 1 through 12 and how we live out our sanctification before the Lord and before other people. That's the whole gist of verses 1 through 12. When I come back from vacation, if it don't happen, we're going to study intensely the glorious rapture of the church. We might be 3-4 weeks on it. But it's a tremendous topic to study on. And it's soon to happen. So maybe we'll get to it. Maybe we won't. Any questions or comments before we dismiss tonight? Okay, would you stand? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, tonight we thank you for your word. Lord, renew our minds and shape our minds to the fact that the Holy Spirit never leaves us as your children. That, Lord, he is at work on us all the time. And that if we'll attune ourselves unto him, he'll help us in so many ways in every single area of our lives and on our jobs and in our vocations and in our avocations. Lord, we thank you for so much that we know you. Knowing you, Jesus, that's the greatest thing. Knowing you and knowing that we're right before God. Knowing that we're holy and we're righteous. And we're sanctified, not based upon how we perform, but on our faith alone. Thank you, Lord, for the peace. Thank you for the joy. Thank you for the life-changing power that flows through us on a continual basis. Lord Jesus, let us not be tempted, let us not be detracted from what we know to be the truth of your word. Anchor us every day deeper in Christ and him crucified. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Go with us now, Lord. I pray for the church and the services, Lord. I thank you that you've made it possible for our family to get away for a little bit. And, Lord, I just ask that you'll bless the services. You'll bless the people. I know Mahari will do a tremendous job of ministering the word, but yet I pray for him and Brother Chris as he teaches on the Wednesday nights. Just let the Holy Ghost break out in wave after wave in every service, I pray. And minister unto your people. And Lord, be with them and cover them. I pray for them as their shepherd, Lord. I know, Lord, you are their over-shepherd. I'm merely the under-shepherd. But Lord, I pray for each and every one that you'll keep them in your care. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, God bless you. You're dismissed.